Let me open us in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for another Sunday where we can meet. Thank you for the opportunity to look into your scriptures and see how they testify to you. May we experience worship this morning as we look at the truth about who our Lord and Savior is. Help me to speak true things. In Jesus' name. Do you think of God as a warrior? In this day of calling masculinity toxic, when we see it in guys empowering women, it's probably tempting, and I think the church frequently overemphasize God's love and mercy and tender, our true characteristics, but they downplay topics such as wrath, judgment. Now, I will say God is truly loving and merciful. In fact, for those who are his people, because they've been covered by the blood of Christ, there is no condemnation, Romans 8:1, but only a joyful expectation of an eternity of delight in the presence of our Savior, in full fellowship with him, and with all of our fellow believers. So if you don't like the church, heaven's not going to be much fun. For those, however, who have not bent the knee to Christ, but remain in stubborn rebellion throughout the entirety of this life, they have nothing to look forward to but judgment, which is God's righteous, natural reaction against their unrepentant, unatoned for sin. And Revelation shows us how that final pivotal moment in history occurs. From chapter 19, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp, two-edged sword, a sharp sword with which to strike down the nation, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, 'Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great.' And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh." Now, there's a lot to unpack here, and as usual, as I've been saying for the last several weeks, we can only deal with a small portion of the text. This is fun. I'm enjoying this very much. What I want you to notice is that this passage describes Jesus Christ as a war leader. In verse 11, he sits on a white horse and makes war. In verse 14, where the armies of heaven are following him. His armies also have peculiar armor, white linen. Think what it says that we are the armies of heaven, following behind him. Think what it says that the armies of heaven, that we go to war, and our armor is fabric. I don't know about you, but I'm not wearing this to go to Ukraine right now. Or Philadelphia, or Chicago, for that matter. Now, I will say this. Revelation's a highly symbolic book. We're going to be talking about it tonight at our care group, and that's going to be fun as well. Probably more enjoyable than this right now. But I do think it's striking that the final battle at the end of history is described in this way. Jesus is the war leader in the war that literally ends all wars. The weapon he has is the sword of his word. Those who follow him don't even fight, they just watch. That is a warrior. And we'll come back to it, but this is a picture of Yahweh Sabaoth, or Jehovah of hosts. I really enjoyed this chapter. It was short, it was sweet, but it was very punchy. So, Christ as eternal creator. Psalm 102 begins this way. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. Now, anyone reading this would know that the psalm is directed to Yahweh. Not only does verse 1 call us out by name, so when it says, O Lord, and Lord is in caps, that indicates that the underlying word is actually Yahweh and not Adonai. Adonai? I really like what the LSB is doing in the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms, where the word is Yahweh. That's what they put. Make it very, very clear. This is not a generic Lord reference, like Adonai. This is Yahweh, the covenant name of the God of Israel. But verse 2 shows that this song is actually a prayer, which is also indicated by the traditional introduction to this psalm, which says a prayer of one afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Again, Yahweh. The psalm continues, and this direction is continued. But you, O Lord, Yahweh, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise Yahweh. That he looked down from his holy height. From heaven, Yahweh looked at the earth, to hear the groans of the prisoners, set free those who were doomed to die. That he may declare in Zion the name of Yahweh, and in Jerusalem his praise, when peoples gather together in kingdoms, worship Yahweh. So, context is king, especially when it comes to a New Testament citation of the Old. So when the author of Hebrews cites from Psalm 102 in chapter 1 of Hebrews, we now have a better idea. We understand the context of the quote. Hebrews chapter 1, and we've looked at it recently, both in this seminar as well as, I mean, hopefully, you know, that's what Mike's preaching out of, or has been. I think he's done with chapter 1 now. It's all about the Son. Chapter 1 is all about, well, really the whole book is all about the Son. But chapter 1 specifically, the author's making a contrast between the angels and the Son. In verse 7, there's a quotation from Psalm 104 about angels. And then verses 8 through 13 are an extended series of quotations that the author of Hebrews is attributing to the Son. And we see that because in verse 8, he introduces the quotes with, but of the Son he says, and then there's a quote that we've already covered, but they are important, but we've already covered it. And in verse 10, he says, and, so continuing, of the Son says this as well, you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. As I said, we've already covered verses 8 and 9. I think, read these words on their own, and it should be enough to clench the case. This being said about anybody indicates that person is God. You're the same. Your years have no end. You created the earth, laid the foundation of the earth. However, when we know the context of the psalm from which they came, the Psalm 102, that we, you know, that big red quotation page, same psalm, a couple verses later. Now that we know that, the case is even stronger. So, you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning. Guess what? In the psalm, Yahweh. So anyone who wishes to deny that Jesus is God has to stand against this very word of God that identifies Jesus, sorry, the Word of God that is identified as Jesus, and that Word of God was delivered to us by the Holy Spirit. May we not be ones who oppose God like this. Second part in this chapter, what did Isaiah see? Now, we're going to breeze through this pretty quickly because we covered this 4 weeks ago in chapter 5, lesson 26. But John explicitly calls Jesus Yahweh. In John 12:41, after citing from Yahweh, or sorry, from Isaiah, you got Yahweh on the mind. After citing from Isaiah, there's a summary statement from John that says, Isaiah said these things because he, Isaiah, saw his, Jesus' glory and spoke of him, Jesus. Now, we saw in that lesson that the only glory John could be referencing is the glory of Yahweh at Isaiah chapter 6. And the only him in context is, there's no way that he's suddenly talking about God instead of Jesus or anything else. This is clearly John saying, Isaiah saw the glory of Yahweh, and that was... Okay. Going a little more rapidly, I'm having fun here. Wow, I'm really going quickly, though, so we're going to have some time for discussion. I know you're excited about that, Bonnie. I know you are, Bonnie. Just keep it in check for a few more minutes. We'll get there. Now we come back to Yahweh Sabaoth. Now, by the way, that sound familiar, that word, Sabaoth? Lord Sabaoth? Not Sabbath. It's similar, but it's a little bit different. It's actually from Mighty Fortress Our God. It simply means the Lord of Hosts, and in that way, not like hospitality, but army hosts. A Mighty Fortress Our God. The Lord Sabaoth. Lord Sabaoth is nice. Good job, Bonnie. Okay. This is a reference to God used by the Old Testament writer. From my research, one of the most common titles, and it's used in the Old Testament nearly 300 times. Now, in a way, unrelated to the current topic, but just show how this title is used, we see David using it in 1 Samuel 17. Anybody remember a rather big fella David fought? Goliath. Thank you. Thank you. Quick quiz, in case my dad listens to this, just to make his heart happy. How many stones did David pick up he was going to fight Goliath? Close. 5. Why? Do you think he thought he was going to miss? Or do you think he thought that Goliath guy has 4 brothers? Just something to ponder. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin." Parenthetically, you fool. "But I come to you in the name of Yahweh Sabaoth, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." David knew who was really fighting the battle that day. Now, David still had a part to fight. We have parts. The battle is not ours. And we see it again in Isaiah chapter 8. This is the important citation. "Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." Now, you see Jesus say something similar in the gospel. He says, "Do not fear him who can kill the body. Instead, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell." This is another kind of confessional moment where I had a really, really dumb, ignorant idea for a lot of time before it finally clicked. Who is that passage saying that we are to fear? What? Yeah. For the longest time, I thought he was talking about the devil. And then one time I'm like, oh, boy, I'm stupid. So there you go. Just that's for free. Anyway, Peter. Yes. Huh? Yeah, that was pretty dumb. just let me have it, Bonnie. Okay. Thank you for your kindness, Bonnie. Did you see that one? This quotation from Isaiah chapter 8 is referenced by Peter in 1 Peter. Now, I'm going to quote a lot more than we're going to cover, but because I really don't like quoting partial sentences. You ever see a Bible verse quotation that ends in a comma? Go look up the past. Just saying. Again, giving y'all freebies left and right today. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Another freebie not directly related to the topic. The Gospels are enough. You don't need to add your own offense. And there is no virtue in persecution for being a jerk. Good morning. So, very important, gentleness and respect. I'm sorry? Well, if God would be happy with your behavior, not being a jerk. There's a difference between saying something in love that somebody else doesn't like and poking them in the eye on purpose. There's you and Lou. Just kidding. Just kidding. Okay. So I've color-coded it so that we can see the parallels more easily. So it's a little bit different because Isaiah 8 is translated out of the Hebrew. 1 Peter's from the Greek. He references the Septuagint, but it's not a direct quote. It's more of a series of pretty, it's almost like Peter's paraphrase, to be honest. I mean, it's pretty close, but not quite. So do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. See the parallel. In your hearts, honor as holy. Him you shall honor as holy. And then we see that in Isaiah 8, again, it's Yahweh Sabaoth, Lord of hosts. But that isn't what Peter said. And he doesn't say Adonai, he doesn't say Kurios, which Kurios is frequently how in Greek you would express Yahweh. But instead, when the original says Yahweh Sabaoth, he puts in Christ the Lord. So Peter applies an Old Testament passage to the context and lives of New Testament believers, and in doing so, he has no qualms about placing Jesus Christ in the spot that was filled by Yahweh Sabaoth. The Isaiah passage. So it's very clear that for Peter as well, Jesus is Yahweh. So we've looked at John, both in John and in Revelation. Paul with Philippians, and now Peter. Been a pretty good consensus among the New Testament writers about who they think. So one conclusion, one final note. There's one verse in Psalm 102 after the quotation given, chapter 1, and it wraps up the psalm and serves to give us hope. The last verse is, the children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. Why does this give us hope? Why is what we're doing more than simply an academic? Because our salvation hinges upon the nature of our Savior. If our Savior is not God, then he's no Savior. But Jesus is, in fact, God. And that's why Psalm 102:28 is such a powerful truth and consolation. And this is why the conclusion to the Bible itself offers us such great hope. Hear how we shall dwell secure, how we shall be established before our God and Savior. Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever. And it brings comfort because our Savior, Yahweh. I think that may be record speed. We got a few minutes for discussion. We got a few minutes. Let's get off topic. All right, let me close this in a word of prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for what a glorious God you are, and yet one who has condescended to reveal yourself to us. May we study your scriptures to know you rightly. And Lord, may we make an end of speaking where you do. You have given us enough treasures to plumb for the rest of our lives and the rest of you. Bless us now as we go into worship. In the name that we pray. Amen.